Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. May we go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I ask for Your help as I preach. I pray for Your people as they hear. I pray for those that are traveling that You would keep them safe. Lord, thank You for our country. Thank You for our military. Thank You for those that served and sacrificed. And I pray that You would help us to reflect on that this weekend and to be thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. I did not choose a patriotic theme for my message, but I would like to say this at the beginning. America is very, very far from where she was in her founding days. And I'm convinced if the founders knew what was going on, they'd flip over in their graves and they'd come out and grab an M4 and start cleaning house. We don't have that luxury right now of them being here, but do pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. You cannot escape the fact that God puts kings where they are and God takes down kings. But we also understand that we have a responsibility as Christians to do what's right. And I would ask that you'd pray for our country. February 2009, a great radio personality passed away. He was age 90 when he died, surrounded by family and friends in a hospital. At the peak of his career, there were more than 24 million listeners spread across 1,200 radio stations. Some of you may know who I'm talking about. His name was Paul Harvey. And he'd have a segment called The Rest of the Story, in which he would give this story, and it would build up, and to the end, he would normally release the name of who he was talking about. And he would conclude with, and now you know the rest of the story. And those who've listened to Paul Harvey know that that was a pretty good impersonation. Those who've never heard Paul Harvey before are looking at me like I have a third eyeball coming out the middle of my head. In like fashion, Solomon, after 12 chapters of wisdom, after 12 chapters of what is the meaning of life and what is meaningless in life, after 12 chapters of giving towards the end of his life the things that he has learned, after he has learned the hard way what it's like to turn from God, Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's hear the very rest of the story and how the end of this chapter wraps up everything that he was trying to speak of in the first 12 chapters. Ecclesiastes is not unfamiliar to most of us. In fact, there's a lot of people in the world that have heard portions of Ecclesiastes. Several famous sayings come from there, such as eat, drink, and be merry. Other sayings as there's nothing new under the sun. And a singing group called The Birds made famous Ecclesiastes by releasing a song called Turn, 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 in which 95% of the lyrics were taken from Ecclesiastes. Now, what I learned was that the writer that wrote that song, he admitted, look, I've only wrote about 6 words of this song. So he donates about half of his royalties to a group called the Israeli Committee Against House Demolitions, which on the surface sounds good, but if you know anything about that group, you know that they're extremely anti-Israeli and pro-Palestinian. And so it's kind of ironic that words written by a Jew to the Jewish people are being made famous by a song, which in turn is financing people against Jews. But we find ourselves at our text. Verse 14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And I want to concentrate this morning mainly on verse 13. Verse 13 begins with, let us hear. Those Bible students that have studied Hebrew and Old Testament theology would know when I say the word Shema exactly what that means to the Israeli people. If you were to go to a Jewish person that is probably Orthodox Jew or raised as an Orthodox Jew, you would understand that the phrase that they call the Shema is six of the most important words in the Jewish community. It is found first in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you'll join me there. This same word is used in chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I skip down to verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. These six words, Shema, Yisrael, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Ahud, is the translation of that verse. And that is so special to the Jewish people that it's reported that after the Holocaust, after World War II, displaced Jewish children were found in communities that were away from their parents. Their parents had been taken away or they had been hidden. And rabbis would go to the community centers where the children were playing, and they could identify the Jewish children by quoting the Shema, those six Hebrew words I just said. And they could tell who the Jewish children was by the tears that would well up in their eyes, because they would remember their parents. When they put them down to bed, they would quote this verse. When they would wake up, they would quote this verse. And that's how the very beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 starts. Let us hear Shema, the conclusion of the whole matter. And here's the conclusion of the whole matter. It's two parts. Number one is fear God. Number two is keep His commandments. Part number one is fear God. What does it mean to fear God, some people may ask? Some people say it's simply a reverence to the Lord. Some people say it's simply respect to His position and who He is. Some people say, well, do we need to be scared of God? Word study techniques, one way to really get how the Bible uses words is you see the first time it ever was used, and you find the last time that word is ever used. And then you find out every time between that word and this word, every time it's used, and you get a pretty good idea of how that word can be defined and translated. Well, the first time we find this word fear is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. Adam is in the garden. His eyes has been opened to the fact that he's naked. He is a sinful man. God is walking in the midst of the garden, and the Lord says, where are you at? And Adam says, I hid myself because I was afraid. He was fearful. Same word, fear. We go all the way to Malachi, and it talks about the great and fearful day of the Lord. And so when the Bible says to fear God, I believe it's more than respect. I believe it's more than a reverence. Because I got to be honest with you, in my studies, I've not really come to the conclusion of exactly what it means to fear God. But I'll say this. If you and I were ever in the presence of God at any one point in our life, I believe our sinfulness will be so magnified that fear would probably be the best way to describe the emotion that we're going through. Most everybody has a fear. My kids try to get, my children, not the teenagers, my children try to get out of me what I'm scared of. Jeremiah doesn't think I'm scared of anything. And he will fight anybody tooth and nail that says otherwise. I'm not scared of the dark, okay? I'm not scared of heights. These are things, you know, children are scared of the dark, they're scared of heights, they're scared of snakes and spiders. None of those things bother me. I got a picture on my phone if anybody's interested in seeing it. Stephanie and I, years ago, we were married, right? We were married. Hey, at least I didn't say it was you, right? We were married, went to the county fair, and there's a big plywood box with a Burmese python in it, 15 feet long, 150 pounds. He's that big around. You could get in the box and take a picture with it for $6. And I'm thinking, I really want my money's worth out of this. I asked the guy, I said, can I take a picture with him around my neck? The guy looked at me, he said, yeah, I guess you can. I said, all right. So I got a picture. He's around my neck, and he's all on the ground. But I got his neck, so I figured it's a pretty fair trade, you know. I have his neck's that big around. Snakes doesn't bother me. I tell you what does bother me. You can't even see it. It's very, very, very tiny. But you'll find them if you spend much time in the woods this time of year. Wait, what? Who said what? Chiggers. Yes. I did some studying on chiggers because I came home last week with about 50 bites on me. And I heard all kinds of stories about chiggers. I heard they bury under your skin. I hear they lay eggs and the eggs hatch and the young feast on you. I've heard all kinds of things. Well, here's what the straight scoop is. If you get bit by a chigger, you're getting bit by the larva. It engorges itself on liquefied tissue, and it falls off. It becomes something else, and then becomes something else. All right? After it falls off, it's a vegetarian for the rest of his life after that. What it leaves inside of you, though, your body creates an allergic reaction, and you want to scratch a hole through your skin. And there's really nothing that you can do about it because the chigger's gone. But you got to itch for about, you know, 2 or 3 days, and I don't like that. I found out what my fear was last week. Chiggers. Dwight Smith preached at teen camp last year, and he was talking about fear. And he said, how many of you teenagers are scared of clowns? And like 75% of the hands shot up in the air. And I thought to myself, every year at camp, I don a werewolf outfit. And at night, I tend to make my rounds and strike fear in people. Well, now all I need to do is get a clown mask. The scaredest I've ever been. One day I was about 14 or 15 years old. We were out, it was myself and my brother and my friend. We went down to the woods at Grandma's house. And we made a campfire. And we proceeded to put things in that campfire that were not designed to be heated above 120 degrees Fahrenheit. Needless to say, when said substance exploded, there was no more fire. It was out. I don't want to give the teenagers too many ideas on what I'm doing here. Well, we had our jollies in the woods, and we made sure the fire was out. So we go fishing. We walk about a mile and a half from Grandma's house. We travel a little creek that joins a bigger creek that joins the Appomattox River. We get about halfway to the Appomattox River, and I look back, and I see smoke billowing in the sky. And that is the only time in my life to this point where my knees went weak. I mean, I just about fell down. I turned around and I said, oh my word. Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. I will go to Africa right now. If that is not Grandma's property up in smoke. I pointed out, and in a speechless manner, I pointed behind me, and my brother and my friend turned around, and we looked at it, and we're like, we are so dead. We said, well, maybe it's not her place. And I'm like, yeah, maybe somebody just happened to light a big fire near her house. And so we had two options. We could go back, or we could go away. And we thought, I said, well, we got fishing poles. We can survive. I mean, you know, We can make a fire. We can catch some fish. We can live for a little while until this thing dies down. So we decided we was just going to keep fishing. And we figured that if Grandma's woods was on fire, it was too late for us to put it out. And that's terrible as a teenager. But that was a fear. That's probably if I had to pick a point where I was just very scared, it was that point. Because I didn't know what was going to happen. Physical fear is basically a chemical reaction in our brain. Brought on by an event or a stimulus that causes a flight or fight reaction. Some of the teenagers this morning know what that's like. We played paintball yesterday, and I'm not going to name any names, but I was pretty well feared. sneaking through the woods. I got on a trail, and it was actually a game trail. I thought it was people that play paintballs use this trail, but when I got on the trail, I started seeing deer tracks. And something snapped in my mind when I saw those tracks. I didn't see teenagers running around with paintballs. I saw deer. And it was all over from there. Stephen knows what I'm talking about. And Big Stephen. Is Big Stephen here? Hey, Stephen Hoyle, he knows too. He's got some evidence of that. Spiritual fear. What does spiritual fear produce? Three things that spiritual fear produces. Number one, it produces a right relationship with man. If you'll join me in 2 Samuel chapter 23. The fear of God produces a right relationship with man. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3. We'll start in verse 1 for context. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake to me, and His word was in my tongue. Verse 3 is our main verse. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. The fear of God doesn't produce a chemical reaction in our brain like physical fear does. The fear of God produces a right relationship with man as ruling over man in this verse. We could turn to 1 Samuel chapter 11. We won't do that for sake of time. 1 Samuel 11, Saul was getting up some people to do some battle, and there were people that were not showing up. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. He took a yoke of oxen, he slew the oxen, and he sent the oxen out, and he said, this is what's going to happen to every man's oxen that does not come out and help me. And the fear of God prompted those people to respond to and have a right relationship with man. Nehemiah chapter 5, Nehemiah was in the position to take advantage of a lot of people. But the Bible says because of the fear of God, he done that which was right. Secondly, the fear of God produces a right relationship with God. And I have a list of Bible verses found in Proverbs. I won't turn there, but if you'll listen carefully, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. The fear of the Lord is the instrument of wisdom. And lastly, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The fear of God produces a right relationship with God. And also, the fear of God produces a correct view of lost men before God. If you'll join me in John chapter 3, verse 18. When a lost person fears God, it should be on this basis. John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I shared with the young people last Wednesday night that a lost person is not just about to be condemned. He stands condemned. The noose is around his neck. He's on a platform. The man is there waiting to pull the lever to drop your body through the hole. That is the position of lost man before God. July the 8th, 1741, Jonathan Edwards preached the most famous sermon in America that is still studied by theologians today, called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And within that message, he gave this vivid picture. The unseen, unthought of ways and means of persons going suddenly out of the world are innumerable and inconceivable. Unconverted men walk over the pit of hell on a rotten covering. And there are many places in this covering so weak that they will not bear their weight. And these places are not seen. The arrows of death fly unseen at noonday. The sharpest sight cannot discern them. That is a picture of man walking around in unbelief of Jesus and the work he has done on Calvary. The fear of God produces a correct picture of how lost men stand before God. Part number two, his commandments. Keep his commandments. There's two parts to this whole matter. Number one is fear God. Number two is keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. That word keep means to guard carefully. Almost, it gives a picture to hedge about with thorns and to make a fence and a barricade around these commandments. To put it in a modern day understanding, let's take the speed limit, for example. Some people may break the speed limit, especially when they have brand new cars that are made to do that. An example of keeping the law and the way this verse is trying to describe is you have done everything in your power not to breach that speed limit. You've put a governor on your car. You've put a redundant fail-safe to where if you go 56 miles an hour, all the oil dumps out of your engine and your motor locks up automatically. That is a picture of what keep means in this context. Keep his commandments. Now, there's a lot of commandments in God's Word. There are 613 Old Testament commandments. Some of them, there's no way you and I can keep today. All of us broke, I know, at least two in the past 2 days. The first one we broke is according to Old Testament commandments, we were not to wear mixed fibers. If you got something that's part, you know, cotton and part whatever they make clothes out of today, you have breached an Old Testament law. Another is the Sabbath day. If you traveled more than half a mile yesterday, you broke the Sabbath. And so what commandments do we keep? Some of them are really nice if we kept today. In Deuteronomy 25, we find that a man that's traveling can stop and eat all the grapes he wants out of his neighbor's vineyard. I mean, that's really nice. But he cannot just start picking and carrying away with him. He can eat as much as he wants. Same thing with the field of corn. A traveling man can walk through the field of corn and he can eat until if he eats too much, he's probably broken another law. But he can eat his fill of corn. He cannot take the corn and put it in his backpack and stuff his pockets like I would love to do at Ryan's with the rolls. Just kind of stick them in my pocket. They're going to throw them away anyways. So what commandments are we to follow? If we were to go to the New Testament, we would see in numerous places where Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment. Or you have heard that you're supposed to do things this way, but I'm telling you to do things this way. And I don't have time to go through all those examples, but if we were to read Matthew chapter 5, and if we were to go to read 1 John, we'd see many places where God's Word says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Unless a lost person rationalizes away the fact that he does not need to follow God's commandments, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 says, And this is the commandment that I give you, that you believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. In closing, there's 8 main Hebrew words in verse 13. 5 of those words are found for the very first time in Genesis chapters 1, 2, or 3. Now you say, what's the big deal with that? There's no other verse in the Bible where that percentage of words are first found in the very beginning of the cradle of civilization. Because God wants us to know that this conclusion of the whole matter starts all the way back from the very beginning when he created man and he said, do these things and don't do these things. And when we fear God, a byproduct of that is keeping his commandments. Because we can keep commandments of people, frankly, let's be honest, we can keep commandments and not really care who they come from. Go down the road, speed limit's 55. Okay, I'm going to drive 55, but I really don't care about the person that said this road needs to be 55. You go to work, your boss says, I need you to have this done by today at 2 o'clock. Okay, I can do that. And you can do that with having no, very little respect for your boss, but you cannot not fear God and not keep his commandments in the same token. It's impossible to do so. When a right fear of God produces a relationship of obedience and sacrifice. And the very last thing I want to pull out, verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We don't follow the Old Testament law today. And in the right context, Solomon is pointing back to these commandments that they are supposed to keep. But we apply this verse nowadays that we have commandments that we are to keep. And no matter whether you live in the Old Testament or you live in the New Testament or you live in the age of grace, there's coming a time where men will be judged regardless of how you've obeyed these commandments, whether or not you believe these are commandments to obey. There will be a time of judgment. A lot of people speak of Judgment Day. Judgment Day is referencing the fact that there's actually multiple judgments. There's a judgment of the believer's works called the Bema Seat of Christ. There's a judgment of the Old Testament saints. There's a judgment of those that die in the tribulation saints. And there's a judgment of all the unsaved dead. And you and I fall into either one of these categories. We as believers will either be judged according to our works, or those as unbelievers will be judged according to the fact that they have rejected Christ. The book of life will be open. A book of their works will be open to prove that they are condemned under God's law. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon wrapped this up many, many years ago. It still applies today. Number one is fear God. Number two is keep his commandments, because there will be a time of judgment. Let's stand together, please. As Brother Jeff comes and leads us in a hymn of invitation, we invite you to respond. This is a time, there's no specific outline in God's Word that says how you are to conduct an invitation. The modern day invitation as we know it is relatively young. But this is a time where we give people a chance to respond to what God has burdened their heart to respond to. If you need to come for salvation, if you need to come for counseling, if you want to come for prayer, this is the time to do so. As Brother Jeff comes...